John chapter 5. We're going to learn all sorts of awesome things in 5. 4 was amazing. The Bible is amazing. God's Word is powerful. It's alive. It's alive. So what you discover today is food for today. It's manna for today. And it'll unfold into new things tomorrow as you confront this world around you. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 5. After this, and this is after the healing, remember the nobleman and his son, he came for miles because the son was at the point of death. And he said, just Jesus, if you could do anything. And Jesus did. Jesus didn't go there. He did a 20-mile stretch and healed this son. So, after that, this is what chapter 5 begins with. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If anybody didn't already know that, Jesus was a Jew. Sometimes you'll see bumper stickers or t-shirts that kind of indicate that. My king is a Jew, or my savior is a carpenter, you know, those kind of things, references. My lord is a Jew, you know, he's just to kind of break the ethnic tensions sometimes that are out there, to understand that God chose that race of people to raise up this boy. I like to think of it too, sometimes just a little bit on the light side. Gretchen's grandfather, Grandpa Halstead, very wealthy man, he built a development of houses up on a hill in Owego where I grew up. And that's where I was raised, up on a hill there. And I like to think of that grandfather choosing that development to raise up a boy for his granddaughter, you know, that. But this is the nation of Israel, the nation, the Jewish people, the purpose of that whole nation and that God choosing them was to raise up a boy here, to raise up a boy that would take on the sin of the world and die for my sins, your sins. God, the Son, sacrificed on the cross for you and me. So that's the whole purpose of the Jews, Jesus being a Jew, the Jew of Jews. Some different things technically you want to bring out here. What does it mean to be a Jew? What's Israel? What's Judah? What's these feasts all about? There's a lot to this, the whole Jewish race. Just being a Jew, that word comes from Judah. And that was one of the sons, the 12 sons of Israel there, one of the tribes. And we sang about it, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah this morning. That was in one of our songs. So Jew comes from that. Just one of the names that they would adopt. And of course, that traces back to Jacob, and that goes back to Abraham, where it all began with a promise to one man, Abraham, that from him all nations would be blessed. And he would be a great nation because of his faithfulness, obedience to God, believing in God, that this nation would be born, and from that a Messiah would come, and all nations would be blessed, and they certainly are. So Jesus is going up to this place. Jerusalem is up on a hill. It still is. Everywhere, any direction you go to Jerusalem, you're going uphill. Anybody been to Israel that's in here? All right, we're due for a trip. We're due for a trip, right? It's only over the pond there. Quite an adventure. I haven't been there myself, but I'm looking forward to someday getting there, making a trip of it. They tell you that it's worth 2 years of Bible study because you're there, you're in the places. And it just locks in because you're visually grabbing a hold of things. In verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. So there's a large area of water here, a very deep pool, and it's called Bethesda in the Hebrew language. So now something else being brought out to us in verse 2, what's this Hebrew language? The Jewish people would speak the Hebrew language. What's Hebrew? What does this come from? And this even goes back farther than Abraham, back to Noah. Back to Noah and his son. One of his sons that survived the flood was Shem. And you have the Semites. Anybody have heard of anti-Semitism? The Semites, the Shemites. So the race was raised out there. Abraham's descendants came out of Shem, son of Noah. And one of his grandsons was Eber, and you have Hebrew that comes out of that. So a little bit of technical stuff this morning, just so we throw out a lot of these things. The Hebrew language, we talk about Jews and Judah and Israel, and it's like, what are all these things, where do these names come from? It's good to have a little background and foundation on that. So Hebrew is the language that the Jews would speak, and that comes all the way back from one of the grandsons of Shem, of the son of Noah, the Semites, Eber. So that's just how those things rolled out. Jew, Judah, praise God. Romans 9 talks about Israel, the Israelites and the Hebrew people of who Jesus would be raised up. God would choose that people just to raise up a son. Romans 9, 4 through 8 brings us even more insight. Who are the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, Romans continues. This is Romans 9. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So it's more than blood, physical blood and biology. There's something else of going on here that's of the Spirit. Neither because they were of the seed of Abraham, biology, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So there's something beyond just nationality and ethnic group that's more significant, and that's the promise that was given to Abraham. We enter into that promise by believing in Jesus Christ. So it's about a promise. It's about what God speaks and us believing in that, more than nationality and more than the ethnic groups, of course. So there's Jesus going up to a feast. He didn't live in under a bridge. He wasn't a hermit. He didn't hide away from those things. He embraced people and he engaged people. And he went up to this feast. And on his way, there's going to be this pool, Bethsaida. In verse 3, this pool was for a specific purpose at this time. It was for the impotent. And that's not Southern drawl there, trying to say important. That's a different word. That means people that are blind, halt, withered, and as it says here. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of water. So impotent, not important, is the word there. However, when the impotent stop being important, then we have degraded as a culture, as a people. We've not elevated ourselves. The image of God has diminished. The image that man has been created in has diminished when the impotent stop being important, when we regard them that way. And that's easy to do. We were talking about the easy way versus the difficult way. Tom brought that up this morning and shared of that, that it is a difficult path. And sometimes dealing with people that are of that nature, they're blind, they're halt, they have some type of disability or dysfunction, that's a difficult road to work with those people every single day. That's a tough road. Few people go that way, and we want the easy way. We want something, we want relief from that. So praise God that there are people that have the image of God that see the importance of the impotent. Because from that, the compassion of God is revealed. As Jesus doesn't just pass by and say, oh, well, look at man, that mess of people right there. Man, that's a big, you know, maybe somebody else will take care of him and we can hire people to take care of that. No, the compassion of God is starting to be revealed here, as we will see go forward here. Just this past week, I thought there was an interesting event in the news. And maybe some of you can raise your hand if you heard of this news clip that and it was quoted this way by a major network. It said, Iceland has almost eradicated Down syndrome because of abortion. And it was the strangest title I've ever seen in the world. It just is like, it sounded like something that they were announcing that was wonderful, but at the same time there was something weird about it. You know what I mean by that? They were trying to put it out as light, and this is wonderful and flowery. Iceland is almost eradicated as Down syndrome through abortion. They meant it to be a positive statement and everything to go with that. Anybody hear that news article this week? Okay, it was one of the major networks put that out. And praise God for Patricia Heaton is her name. Anybody know the actress who was on, I don't know these shows, but I just looked her up this morning a little bit to get some information. Everybody Loves Raymond. It was a show for a long time. And she was, I guess, the mom. She was a major player on that. And something called The Middle Now, I think, is a more recent one that she did. But anyway, she's a believer that is in an environment that's not such a believing environment, Hollywood. She's been an actress for a while. I think she's just turning 60 pretty this year. So she's been at it a long time, actress. And she tweeted something. And she said, in response to that news article, she said, Iceland isn't actually eliminating Down syndrome. They're just killing everybody that has it. You know, what a different way of looking at things. And she, of course, is very outspoken in her faith. And she's very outspoken in life and against abortion and things like that. And euthanasia and putting the value of life, because man's been created in the image of God. So the impotent are important. And that includes the one in the womb that people regard as insignificant or as a bother. This is an inconvenience in my life at this time, so I'll remove it, as Tom shared. Instead of taking the narrow way, taking the easy path. Oh, it's easier to terminate. So thank you, Lord, for blessing on Patricia. She's going to take heat, I'm sure, and she already is, from the isolation she's going to receive from the people in Hollywood. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen her and people would come to know you through her faith and standing alone in that Hollywood culture. What's up?
So they'll probably cancel that. Somebody stands for their faith. They pull them out.
They do. She's really felt that. I mean, this isn't her first time speaking out, so she's really felt that. But she must be really good, though, because she's hung in there. They've overlooked that somehow or another. She must be a very good actor. But that's the things that we face, the convenience. Think of the money we would save and the time and effort that goes in the care of such people that are at this pool of Bethesda. You think of, man, just the effort that goes into, you know, to all of that. If those are the thoughts that come to you, that it's a waste of time to work with somebody that's impotent, that has some type of dysfunction, I would ask how secular humanism and its precious foundations and evolution has affected you and your values. It's a poison that's in our society. It's affected you. It's affected me. In some degree or another, I can guarantee you that it's impacted us. Humanistic philosophies, secular humanism, where man is at the center. Its glory is evolution, which says that all things have been built up to this point of man being at the top of the chain of this accident that happened in the cosmos. And so there we are at the center of everything. Evolution is heralded in the schools that we enter into. That's one of the Goliaths that we go against. Here we are in a society that affects us and impacts us. Our feet get dirty because of rubbing elbows with people in this world. It infects us. And in this way, we could look at that child in a mother's womb. We could look at somebody that maybe have Down syndrome that's been diagnosed in the womb even. Or we could look at somebody that is blind or halt. You know, they're just dysfunctional. And as this man was, Jesus would encounter. He couldn't move hardly at all. You know, when the water was stirred and the water moved, he couldn't get into it because, you know, he just couldn't move. He was physically challenged. So to be able to see these people without that poison of secular humanism and to see the value in people and to allow the compassion of God to flow, that's the narrow way that Tom shared about. That's the narrow way that God has called us to reflect who he really is. And that's being displayed today here. Jesus is on his way to a great feast, and we could be on our way to a family reunion or something, or Camp Gregory or something like that, and something could come up like that, and it's like, I've got time for these, I've got to go to this big thing that's going to happen. I don't got time for this, these people that seem to be less, you know what I mean, and to value them less. They're not important. Jesus would stop and again, tearing down walls, bringing those walls down and showing the compassion of God, he's going to heal this man that for a long, many years has been outside of that place of healing, outside of that place of attention from other people. So here, the living water. Jesus is the living water. We're watching the flow go through this book of John. We're watching the living water flow through humanity. I think it's awesome. So far, that flow has come in the context of the baptism of water. Just looking at the different exposures of water so far that we've been in the scripture, the baptism of water, we'll talk about that in a little bit. The water made into wine, Jesus' thirst, number three. Number four, Jacob's well, what that represented. Number five, the woman leaving her water pot. Number six, the living water, Jesus himself. And now the water of Bethsaida, the water that would that represented hope for man and man's hope. The living water interacting. We're learning, we're becoming disciples of him as we watch Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So in this lay, in this pool of Bethsaida, quite a large deep pool, a great multitude of impotent folk are surrounding this pool, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, stirred the water. So whoever was first after the troubling or stirring of the water, they were healed of whatever disease they had. So this is the belief that these people had. The reason why they're on this pool is that there was this belief that went with it. And there isn't a whole lot that goes to this. Jesus doesn't address that particular belief that they had, if it was based on truth or if it was partially based in truth. He simply deals with the sick man and heals him. So let's read from there right through verse 15, this event where Jesus, the living water, comes in contact with this man. For a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years, dealing with an infirmity, dealing with some type of illness that kept him from being able to work, from having a family, having what we would call a normal life. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, that's what he opens up surface today with, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" Do you want to be made whole? You want to be healed. And the impotent man, who was important, by the way, to Jesus, answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath, the seventh day, the day of rest. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Never mind, this guy's been 38 years laying on it. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then they asked him, "What man is which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he was that was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. He had kept moving on. And a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him whole. So he didn't even know for a little while who this was that healed him. He didn't know he was Messiah. He really didn't have any faith at all. So the people that teach you that it's all about your faith, is, and when it comes to healings and things happening in your life, you need to take them to John chapter 5, because this man really had no faith at all. He didn't know who Jesus was till after he was healed. He was simply there, and he answered a question. Didn't even answer it in a place of faith. "Well, yes, I want to be made whole, and you're the one, you're the Messiah that can do it." There was none of that. He just gave an excuse of why he hasn't been healed. All he did was basically complain and give reasons and excuses why he isn't healed. There really isn't hardly, I would say, any faith demonstrated by this man. So when it comes to faith, it's about the object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the important, that is the paramount, that is the greatest thing about our faith. So don't let faith bring you into a place of complexity, of condemnation because you don't have enough, or whatever that is. Get focused on the object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. And then faith will come naturally. Faith is important, there's no question about it. And the Lord is pleased with our faith. And this man's faith is going to be stimulated because of this event, because of his touch with embrace with the Lord. But the object of our faith is what's significant, and that's Jesus. Important lesson there in this particular healing. It's awesome how the healings are so diverse that we can't make a formula, especially certain guys with an engineering mind, and we like to, like, okay, this is how healings happen, and here's are the five steps that we do to get healed. And that's, if the scripture does anything, it goes against all of that. It's constantly going against formulas. It's constantly just pointing us to, hey, you need to follow Jesus. Whether it's 38 years or 39 or 39 seconds, you need to follow Jesus Christ. So it's about the object of our faith. It's about following him. So looking into this interesting story here about this angel that comes down and stirs water, and somebody enters in, and you have to be the first one in. The first one in is healed, and the rest of the people are kind of left out. And you only can get healed after the angel stirs it. And I don't know how often that would happen, or if anyone got healed in that, or if it was just a some type of story. We really don't know a lot. In studying this, I'm trying to find out, is there a biblical basis to this? It talks about an angel, or is this just a tradition? It really doesn't tell us. And in the study of that, there was all sorts of stuff that's outside of the Bible that told me about, well, it's this and it's that, and it's really an angel. No, it's part of the Roman kind of, their fantasies and their traditions, and it's a mixture of these kind of things. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is confusing. I just want to know the truth here, Lord. Is this a true story about the angel that's stirring the water? And it was like, I just was left in confusion. And I think that's the point of it. In our embraces with water so far in John, water has meant many different things. It's represented thirst, it's represented traditions, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. In this case, it represents confusion. It represents confusion. The stirring of the water, it represents the confusion. Man's provision, despair, injustice, the world, what it has to offer, and simply confusion. Even his answer to Jesus was one of confusion. He didn't answer the question Jesus answered him. He just answered something else. Jesus answered, do you want to be made whole? And he answered, well, I can't, because I can't get in the water. So isn't it how we think sometimes? We think in a place that's outside of the reality of and dominion of God. It has to be this way. My healing has to come this way, and this is how things are, and according to my understanding, and trying to pull God down into my little world. That's what's happening there. So this water to me represents the injustice, the despair, the confusion of the world. And Jesus enters into this water, and he brings healing. He doesn't address that, well, let me call that angel down, I have a direct connection with him. And there's none of that. He doesn't address that at all. He just directly deals with this man with the simplicity of who he is. So in the confusion of the world and an injustice that is all there in this pool and all the problems that are there and the confusion and people's opinions of how you get healed and what and the formulas of getting healed, the angel comes down, first person in, all that stuff. The simplicity of who Jesus is just rocks all of that. It just mows over all of that. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Today's lesson is about the confusion of the world and getting in touch with the simplicity of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. Paul the Apostle said he would be up nights crying. He'd be up nights praying and sweating over this, the simplicity of the gospel, because people would come in and want to bring confusion. They want to add to it. They want to add formulas to it. They want to add other things to it, and traditions and law and everything like that. And men are in that this particular week, the foolish Galatians, how they fell back into all these things, and they added, stay simple with Jesus. The message this morning is a simple one. It's stay simple with Jesus. The pool of Bethsaida represents confusion, despair, injustice. It represents the world and the mess it's in. And those are the answers of the world, too. It's like, well, you know, I don't have this because of this, and it's not the answer God's even asking. It's not addressing the questions God is asking. How many times have I done that in prayer, that I'm praying back to God the realities of the things around me, when he's just asking me a simple question? Paul, do you want to be delivered? Paul, do you want to be made whole? Paul, do you want my presence right now to overwhelm you? Paul, do you want to walk forward? But the Lord, you don't understand. I have this situation and that. I don't have enough money. I don't have this. Do you want to be made whole? So the man never even says yes or anything. This to me speaks volumes. It speaks volumes about healings. It speaks volumes about miracles. Don't be tripped up, and don't let anybody lay anything on you, that it's about something you've got to rise up into, and then God will do something in your life. Here we see Jesus completely doing it here. There is nothing of this man that would speak to him deserving anything or rising up in faith. Jesus simply touched him and he was healed. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Very simple. Again, not confusing. He didn't give him a bunch of a bunch of particulars, and he didn't get into a lot of things to create confusion. He's keeping it simple. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And that's what he's called all of us to. We sang about it this morning, that we're up out of the grave, out of the darkness, and following Jesus. We've been, all of us have been this man by Bethsaida. Whether it's been 3 years or 38, doesn't matter. We've heard that calling, the calling of Jesus Christ, that says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Walk. Simply walk. In the same way you heard that command that Jesus told you to rise, you'll walk in that through the commands of the Lord, through his voice guiding us and leading us all the way. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Another very simple element of the gospel there that we're to cling to. The gospel brings us away from chaos and confusion into truth, and the truth sets us free. It's simple, it's clean, it's pure. In that simplicity of truth, we find a freedom that we can't experience in this world, a peace that we can't experience in this world. I love the flow of the scripture. I love the flow of the living water that we encounter. It's like jumping into a pool when we open the Word of God. The living water flows through us, and it's to flow in us. Thank you, Lord. So let's take a look at that just as we're wrapping up here. The flow so far of the living water, the flow of water that we've seen in the book of John so far. The first one was the baptism of water. And that's preparation, repentance from sin. And this man is brought into that repentance of sin. We see that his sickness was tied to some type of sin. And that could be very possible. We know that all sickness is tied to some sin somewhere. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and that's Adam, the first man. So wherever it is, it's going to be tied to some type of sin. Sickness is. It wasn't part of the original creation. It came with sin. It came with Adam's fall. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, he says in verse 14, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So there's the sin of repentance. We are introduced to that. The first exposure of water was chapter 1, and it comes again in chapter 3. And that's the water of repentance. Repenting from sin, turning away from sin, a very simple command of the Lord, and it's not just a commandment, you better not do it, if you do, I'm going to whack you. There's an empowerment that comes with us. It's like, I am on your side now. I am speaking to you this word, and that word empowers you. He'll tell that to a few different people. He said, go sin no more. He says it to the woman who was baptizing his feet with tears, you know. And go sin no more. Very important when we hear that. When the Lord, we hear that command to sin no more. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. All of these things. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't have idols. When we hear those commands, it's important to know that there's an empowerment now that comes with that command. Because of the death of Jesus, he fulfilled all of the law. So now we're empowered to be able to live that law. It's no longer outside of us, pointing a finger at us, condemning us. Now it's within us. His law is written in our hearts, and we're empowered to do these things. Very different. So with the command of Jesus comes an empowerment. Jesus is living water, and that's an empowerment. It's a torrent. And Roger got to go see Niagara Falls yesterday. There's a torrent there. It's just a pale reflection of the power of Jesus Christ inside of your soul. Praise God. So it's a good picture to take with you. Niagara Falls, realizing what's going on inside of you. So from that first encounter of water, John's repentance, John the Baptist, the second encounter was the water being made into wine. So now we see the creative power of Jesus Christ. That takes a creative power to change water into wine. So Jesus being the creator, we see the reference, John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the creative power. That's the second encounter with water. This man encountered that creative power. Whatever was physically, he didn't go over there and start reforming him and going through the therapy and different things that we understand healing. There was actually new tissue that wasn't there before, new strength, new muscles that allowed him to be able to stand that weren't there before. At 38 years, you would have atrophied. There wouldn't have been any muscle there to be able to stand or walk. So the creative power of Jesus, that water was encountered in the living water in this chapter 5. So the water being made into wine, that second encounter is being realized here in this man. He's got creative power. Jesus can create a new kidney. He can create a new heart. He can create new bone marrow. There's different issues going on. I just heard this morning there's leukemia that we're praying for, the healing of that. There's kidney failure. Jesus has that creative power. We're to believe in him. He's the object of our faith. We're to see these people not as impotent, but also as important, and to have compassion on them, and whatever it takes, whatever the Lord leads, to be involved in their life. The third encounter of water was Jesus' thirst. Chapter 4, it says he was thirsty. Yeah, he was in a desert place as he was going towards Jacob's well. It says Jesus thirsted. Jesus entered into humanity. He wouldn't be able to touch this man unless he had 2 feet on the ground. He had 2 feet on the ground, and he was able to relate to this man because he was a human being. Jesus entered into the waters of humanity as a man. God gave us the law. God gave us everything that we could possibly need, but that wasn't enough until he sent his son to become right in the waters with us. We couldn't get saved unless the lifeguard comes out into the water, folks, and that's the bottom line with Jesus coming down to this earth. He needed to get into the waters of humanity with the drowning ones, all of us. All of us have fallen short. We're all drowning. And Jesus came into the waters with us. Been having lots of dreams about that, about water. Some other people are manifesting those dreams recently. Again, this was about a year ago when these came, and now they're coming back again. Dreams of pulling children out of water, water breaking dams and getting out of danger's way. And so that's a type of water of judgment. It's a type of water of trouble in this world and rescue. So praise God for that. Jesus' thirst, him being a human, and that's going to be challenged here in the rest of this chapter. Next week we'll get into that, where that human was God in the flesh, and they would throw him to the cross because of that. So Jesus is thirst, God in the flesh. The Word became flesh amongst us. That flesh thirsted. That flesh had hunger. That flesh was tempted in all ways without sin. The fourth exposure of water was Jacob's well. That's where Jesus landed as he was in Samaria at the well. And that represented people's stake in religion. And remember the woman's reaction. Well, this is what we have. This is what makes us special. We have this church. We got big projectors, and we've got a great speaker. Do you know so-and-so? He wrote a book even, and all this stuff. And we've got, these are the things that we kind of anchor our faith in and say, hey, we're okay. We've got Jacob's well, by the way. Did you know that? This is where our fathers worshipped and so forth. Remember the woman's talking. So that represents the religious spirit of man and how we can anchor in some things that are of the physical, and they have religious ties to them, and therefore we think we're spiritual. So that's a good study there in chapter 4. The woman, Lot in chapter 4, the woman leaving her water pot after being exposed to Jesus Christ. What did she do? Plunk. You hear the water pot that represents her livelihood, that represents her burden. Oh, give me this living water so I don't have to thirst anymore, neither my animals or everything else that are going on in my life. I don't have to lug this water back. So it represents her burden. That water, another encounter of water, represents the burden. And Jesus says, cast your cares on me. He also says, you that are weary, come to me. I'll give you rest. And the sixth one is the living water, where he declares himself to be living water. And she believes on him, and so does many from Samaria. Great revival in that area. Now finally, the water of Bethsaida. And this is the confusion of the world, injustice of man, the provision of man, and it just doesn't do it. You're given this yellow pill, and then because this yellow pill doesn't quite do it, you've got to take a purple pill because the purple pill helps something that the yellow pill causes another problem with. It's just those things of man. It's just like it never could really get the full solution here. Somebody cuts in front of me before the water is stirred, and I just can't get my healing. I just can't quite get there. In the confusion of all of that the world presents. It's like, well, you shouldn't, or you should take medicine, or you should get a surgery, you shouldn't get a surgery, you should get the vaccination, you shouldn't get a vaccination. So the all of that stuff that goes around that, and there's good stuff, and there's stuff that's kind of like, it all falls short of the simplicity of Jesus Christ entering this situation and dealing with this man, raising the importance of somebody that has been forgotten. And I think that's the greater significance of it. The woman at the well, who's been shunned by the people of her community, and especially the Jews, and now this man who's important, Jesus is going to raise the level of his importance by touching his life and giving great yardage in Scripture to this interaction with him. Not even having faith. There's nothing of this guy that you would like, wow, what a hero, what a guy, he should write a book, There was not, it was all Jesus. It was all Jesus, but yet this man was important. Because through this man, through his weakness, the strength of God was revealed. Let's raise the importance of those that are out in wheelchairs today. Let's raise the importance of that pregnancy that is not desired today. Let's raise the importance of the one that can't see out there and he can't work. Let's raise the importance of that one out there that you think is less because of secular humanism has stolen something away from you, the compassion of God. Let's reject everything that this world has brought upon us and the filth of this world. Let's be cleansed right now of that. Let's step into this light of the gospel and who Jesus is. Let's be different out there because of God working in us and through us. Let's yield to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit within us and be lights out there in this darkness. The harvest is white. Lift up your eyes, he would tell you today. Lift up your eyes. Lord, we pray we'd go forward in the power and the grace of who you are. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that you are completely different and different in the way of being narrow, Lord God, and in a difficult way even sometimes, in a beautiful way, Lord God. We want to display who you are in this world, Lord Jesus. I pray for healing, Lord God, for those that are here today, that are sitting, but also those that we have come to concern recently, Lord Jesus, the leukemia, Lord God, a disease in the blood itself, Lord Jesus Christ, the manufacturing of it, right in the bone, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, you know, everything that man says, we just set aside for a moment, Lord God, and we pray for the reality of you to shine on that situation of Dick Anthony's niece there, Lord God. We pray for Rogers, it's a friend, acquaintance, Lord Jesus Christ, that has both kidneys that need to be replaced, Lord Jesus. We set all that aside, we set all the effort of man aside and the confusion that goes with that. We just open up the possibility of you, Lord God, for healing on that man. This is you healed somebody miles and miles away. We pray for that healing as if we were in the presence of that one right now this morning, Lord. We agree in prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the object of our faith, Lord God, that the importance of these individuals is raised because your glory needs to shine on this earth. We thank you, Lord God, for the unspoken prayers, Lord God. You'd move upon them as you moved over the formless void, Lord, and things would take shape. Things would take meaning, would be set free in the simplicity of your truth and who you are. Thank you, Jesus, as we take preparations for this camp coming up. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you've got divine appointments for us there. We pray for Tom and Janice as they'll be up in the cabins and Adirondacks, Lord God, that you'd bring a sweet fellowship of your provision there, Lord God. We thank you that we'll all be connected because you have us one as a fellowship. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.